Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We've been studying this book together. And I'm sure you're wondering, Acts 3 or Acts 4? I was asked that question yesterday. And I said, well, what do you think? Chapter 3. We began looking at this last week and covered the entire chapter. But I do want to go back because there's one thing I want to address that I think is important. It's obviously important. It's in the Word of God. It's in this great sermon. But it's something that I think we need to hear, especially in our own day. This chapter contains a great miracle of healing. The man who was crippled from birth was healed by Peter and John as they were on their way to the temple to pray. And then most of the chapter is a sermon by Peter in response to their response of this healing. The great multitude responded to this healing, that they were amazed, they were astonished, they were literally blown away by this miracle, which a true miracle has that tendency to blow you away. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, when they witnessed his miracles of calming the storm or walking on the water or casting out demons or healing those who were sick or raising the dead, they exclaimed, who is this that can do such things? Who is this who commands even the winds and the waves and they obey his voice? Who is this? Well, something similar happened here when Peter and John told this man who was begging at the temple, who was carried there and had been carried there daily to beg for alms. When they saw him, they said, rise, rise and walk. And they lifted him up. And he walked, and not only did he walk, it says he sprang up, he leaped up, and he began walking and leaping and praising God. And the people were blown away. They were astonished. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And they came, the man himself was holding on to Peter and John. And all the people ran together to them, to the porch, which is Solomon's porch. They were greatly amazed. Well, Peter doesn't want them in any way to attribute what had happened to this man to them. As though, he says, by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk. And so Peter, being a true minister and servant of God, he only and always wants God to receive all of the glory and them to receive none, for they don't deserve it. It's God who did this thing. In fact, Peter says that they are there as witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sermon that he preaches to them, and the thrust of the sermon, and the reason for the miracle itself, was to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking at us like we did something here. No, it wasn't done by us, by our power or our godliness. No, in fact, what was done by Jesus Christ himself. It was through his name and the power that's in his name and faith in his name, which has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, Peter, as he's preaching to them, he knows what they've done. Remember, this is only a few weeks since Jesus Christ had been crucified. Just a few short weeks. And Peter knows what they've done. They've crucified. They were the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. He was God's servant. He was the Holy One and the just. He was the Prince of Life. And yet he says, you killed him. He knows what they've done and he lets them know that he knows what they've done. You crucified him. And he knows what they need to do. They need to repent. They need to repent. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. They got everything wrong. They need to repent. Repent of what they thought of Christ, what they did to Him. And then in verse 17, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Now, it seems like every commentator I read said that Peter, now having come at them so strongly, does not want to discourage them so much that they fall into absolute and utter despair. And so he mitigates his charge by saying, "We, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance." Well, I'm not sure if I agree that he was softening the blow. Now, he does speak very tenderly to them. He calls them brethren. He says, notice, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." They are his fellow Jews. They are of the same nation. They are brothers. And Peter knows as well that he himself was guilty of the very things he's charging them with. "You denied the Holy One and the just." Well, didn't Peter do the same exact thing? Yes, and actually Peter did it with greater light. Even greater light than they had. But they, he says, were ignorant. But their ignorance, though, was willful and it was culpable. They could have known and they should have known. He says, "You crucified the Lord's servant, the Holy One and the just." You remember that after Jesus was crucified, or while he was crucified, one of the soldiers standing there says, "Truly, this was the Son of God," or "this was a just man." Even he recognized that he was just. Even Pilate said, "I find no fault with him. I find no reason to crucify him." And yet they cried out, "Crucify him." They could have known, they should have known that he was the Christ, the Son of God. You remember what Peter says in the previous chapter, chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." How many times did Jesus say to the unbelieving Israelites around, "If you don't believe me, look at my works. Look at these wonders." These were God's attesting that he was, in fact, who he said he was. He's the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter, I do not believe, is in any way lessening their guilt or their responsibility. He's stating a fact, a stubborn fact. You were ignorant in what you did. You were ignorant in what you acted. In ignorance. You thought you knew what you were doing, and that's the worst kind of ignorance, isn't it? When someone thinks they know what's right, and they're doing the absolute wrong. The Apostle Paul said he acted in ignorance, but he said, "I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor." He was angry, breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of Christ. He said, "Well, I just didn't know what I was doing." No, he's not just shrugging his shoulders saying, "I acted in ignorance." Oh, I was foolish. I was so foolish in my ignorance. It's interesting in the passage of Scripture that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul there is talking about those who do not agree with this teaching or these commands. And he says in chapter 6, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." No, that's the ignorance I believe Peter's talking about. You thought you were doing the right thing. You were zealous in doing the right thing, but you were ignorant. Paul says this about his fellow Jews. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for them is they'd be saved. I bear them witness. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You see, they were acting ignorantly in their unbelief. This ignorance springs from pride. It springs from a prejudice. It springs from selfishness, wanting your own way. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's what they thought. Had they known, as Paul said about the leaders leaders of this age, he says, the rulers of this age, if they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They couldn't have known. If they had known it, they'd seen it. If they saw it so clearly, they would not have crucified him. If they had the light of the gospel and did that, then that would be even a greater culpability. But they still had the knowledge. They had the understanding that Jesus was indeed the Christ. God abundantly showed them. And yet they said no. It was a willful ignorance. Well, what I want us to look at this morning in Acts chapter 3 is God's cure for our ignorance. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, and whatever he says to you, and whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Here he speaks of Jesus Christ being the prophet that was prophesied to come, prophesied by Moses himself, the greatest of the prophets, prophesied of this prophet who would come one day, this prophet like me. In the Westminster Children's Catechism, it says, why do we need Christ as our prophet? Because we are ignorant. Because we are ignorant, we need a prophet, someone who speaks to us from God, on God's behalf, speaking to us, enlightening us, giving us the knowledge of God and of His will to us. So here, we want to look at this prophet that he speaks of Moses saying would come. Ignorance, you see, is one of man's greatest problems, and he is the one who comes to meet that problem. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he meets us at our greatest point of need. The Bible shows throughout that fallen man's threefold condition is this: he is ignorant, he is guilty, and he is corrupt. That's man's fallen condition. He's ignorant, guilty, and corrupt. And that's why we need him not only as prophet, but as priest and as a king. He is our prophet to give us understanding. He is our priest to sacrifice for our sins, to purify us, to take away our sins because we're guilty. And we need him as king because we are corrupt. We have rebellious hearts, rebellious natures, and he is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so he is the king that rules over his people. And we're not going to look at all three of those, but we do want to look at this one here of Christ being our great prophet. The Jews were looking for God's servant to come that he mentions earlier. Isaiah had promised long ago of this coming. And when he came, what did they do? They crucified him. But he also says that they were waiting for the great prophet to come. And we need him as our prophet. Well, first of all, let's think about the scriptural office of a prophet. Now, we've talked about this a lot lately. Our brother Sandy Chestnut did a series on healings and prophecy and so forth. So some of this is a review, but it's important for us to get a grasp on what a prophet really is. And here he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, I'd like you to turn over there, if you would, to Deuteronomy 18. Because there's more that's said in that passage that sheds light on the scriptural office of a prophet. And the people of Israel are about to enter the promised land. And so Moses is addressing them, giving them instruction. And the land that they're going into, this promised land, is a land that's filled with heathen nations. These heathen nations are described as those who do not know God. They are very religious, though. These nations are very religious in many respects. They seek divine guidance for their lives. They want to know what God wants them to do. However, they seek divine guidance by listening to soothsayers and diviners and mediums and so forth. And that's what generally what the heathen nations do. They don't have the revelation from God, and so they look for God's will and knowledge in other ways. And so this is not what God's people are to do. This is what the nations do, but it's not what you're to do. God has not appointed them to find His will in these ways. They don't have to resort to these things. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. And here Moses is speaking as God's prophet. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son and his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or the medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you shall dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you for such. So he's warning them about these nations and what they're like. And isn't it interesting? We've talked about this before, how our brother David Vaughn told us about France. He's a missionary in France, and it's a, by and large, an atheistic country. Remember he talked about, when he was here the last time, he talked about a young lady that was invited by their daughter over for Sunday afternoon lunch or dinner sometime, and they bowed their head to pray to give thanks to the Lord, and the young lady just started laughing. She thought they were joking. What are you doing? She said. And they said, well, we're thanking God for the food that He's provided for us. Well, that was just such an amazing thing to her. She thought, nobody does this kind of thing. This is unheard of. But wasn't it interesting? He also told us about the people in France are always trying to have these seances and speak to the dead and find out things in the spiritual world. They've rejected God. They've rejected any revelation that He's given, but they seek out the soothsayers. They seek out the mediums and the astrologers and so forth. They're all for that, but they're not for listening to God and His word and His revelation. So he says that you're not to practice these things that they practice. But he says God, he goes on to say, that the Lord will raise up a prophet from them. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And he's speaking there about the people begging Moses when they saw the lightnings and the thunderings. And they said, no, we don't want God to speak to us face to face, lest we die. You speak to us for God. And so Moses would go up on the mount and he would come back with God's revelation. And so Moses became the mediator, or the go-between God and the people of Israel. And then he goes on to say, "And the Lord said to me," verse 17, "what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And then he goes on to speak here about the false prophets. Because when God raises up true prophets, Satan sends forth false prophets. And that sounds like a strategy that might work. It might lead people astray, and it has led many people astray over the years. But he goes on to say in verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him." You don't have to listen to that prophet. In fact, don't listen to that prophet. But listen to God's true prophet. Now, this passage tells us several things about prophets. The first thing is that prophets, true prophets, were raised up and appointed by God himself. "I will raise up for you a prophet," he says. You see, a prophet, like a priest, does not appoint himself. He must be appointed by God. And these false prophets, they weren't appointed by God. He said in Jeremiah, there were false prophets. And he says, "I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." And when we studied prophecy recently, we saw that it's a dangerous thing to say God said something when he didn't say it. You're speaking in the name of God and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and God didn't say it. That's dangerous. God will not have you. He will destroy that prophet, and he'll destroy people who follow prophets like that. It's a serious thing to prophesy in the name of the Lord. But the second thing we learn is that the prophet was God's spokesman. "I," he says, "will put my words in his mouth." That's the nature of a prophet. He becomes God's mouth. He gives them the words. They don't make up their own words. They don't give their interpretation of things, as Peter says in 2 Peter. The prophets didn't just interpret how they saw things and tell the people. No, it was God moving through them. He put their words in his mouth. Now, Old Testament prophecy, and New Testament as well, was a combination of prediction and proclamation. Or as someone has put it, it was in foretelling the future, or forthtelling God's will, or God's knowledge to the people. Sometimes the prophets did predict the future, but more importantly and primarily, they were God's mouthpiece to the people. God put his words in their mouth. And that's what made their words so important, that the people needed to listen to the prophets. They were to obey the prophets because they were God's mouthpiece. When God wished to make his will known to his people, whether it was by way of rebuke or judgment or promise or comfort or instruction, whatever it might be, he spoke through the medium of prophets. They were the go-between. God didn't just speak to the people, the multitudes from heaven. There were occasions when God did, but mostly he would use prophets as his mouthpiece. And because of this, we learn that the prophet carried an awesome authority. If the people rejected a prophet's words, they were in fact rejecting God himself. Now they would say, you know, "Well, look at Moses. Is he the only prophet? Or why should we listen to him?" But God's wrath would come down on people when they challenged that. If the people rejected a prophet's words, they were in fact rejecting God. And he said he would deal with those who refused to hear the prophet. Now, in contrast, he said, no, you're not to be afraid of the false prophet. And so, the New Bible Dictionary says, the prophet was first a man of the Word of God. This Word was not, so to speak, a mere passive opinion, as though God were anxious simply that men should be aware of how he saw matters. It was rather the prophet's conviction that the proclamation of God's Word changed everything. When God spoke, they needed to listen. But the main thing this passage teaches us is the promise of a coming prophet. I will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, in my Bible, it's capitalized. It's not in the original, of course, but it's capitalized to indicate that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the prophet to come. Now, it's true that this did begin a long succession of prophets. And God raised up prophets throughout the centuries, sending them out to speak to the people. And so throughout history, the history of Israel, till the coming of Christ, they were always looking and waiting for this one great prophet to come. In fact, they even asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he said, no, I'm not. I'm not the prophet. But they were waiting for, they were looking for this great prophet to come. Now, in the book of Acts here, that's what Peter is saying, that this is the prophet. This is what Moses was saying. I will raise up, God speaking, I will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now, in that promise, he's saying that this prophet will be like Moses. Now, there's many similarities between Jesus Christ and Moses. Now, Jesus far exceeds and excels anything that Moses had or did. But there were certain resemblances of Moses. He said, he will be like me. Now, Moses was called the greatest of the prophets, Deuteronomy 34:10. But since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. So here is this great prophet Moses, and Jesus would be a great prophet like him, except even greater. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. I just explained that a mediator is a go-between. Jesus Christ is called the mediator of the new covenant, the new and the better covenant. Moses had his place and God used him. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the direct depository of divine truth. Numbers 12:6, he says, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. So often God would reveal his will to a prophet through a dream or some other way. But Moses, he said, I speak to him face to face. Well, again, the Lord Jesus excels Moses in this in every way, infinitely exceeds anything Moses had in this regard. But he did, God spoke to Christ in a new way, a different way. Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak the words which I heard from him. How often Jesus spoke this way. I'm speaking what I heard from God. Now, I've heard false prophets on television talk about going to heaven and God telling them all of these mysteries and wonderful things, and they come back sometimes even joking about it. Well, they're not hearing from God. But Jesus did. He was in the bosom with the Father. He was intimately linked with God. He was God. As the Father taught me, I speak these things, he says. John 12:50, I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Furthermore, Moses enjoyed this direct, intimate communion with God. God says, I speak with him as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Well, Jesus surpasses him in this as well, but we read in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So there is speaking about that intimacy that he had with the Father from all eternity. And he is the one who comes and declares to us God. He exegetes, as someone has put it. He exegetes God to men. What a holy and intimate communion he had with the Father. And he is the one who tells us, I have come from the Father. And he speaks to us as God's prophet. Furthermore, Moses is described as a prophet mighty in word and in deed. Well, Jesus Christ was attested to you, Peter said, by miracles, wonders, and signs. He exceeded even Moses in these great miracles. That was proof that he was who he said he was. That's the point of the miracles. That's the point, is that they're signs pointing to him as being who he said he was. I came from God. How do you prove that? You know, the man who says, I went to heaven and I came back and I saw all these things, and he's describing them. We have to ask the question, well, how do I know? How do I know you're not making this up? Or how do I know you're not just self-deceived? How do I know you didn't just have a funny dream? How do I know this is the Word of God? Well, that's where the signs come in. The wonder-working signs, these healing miracles, they came, they were visible, they were verifiable, they were out in the open, they were incontestable. A man who was crippled from his mother's womb is raised and he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. There's no doubt about it. Even the enemies, we'll read of in chapter 4, said a notable miracle has happened and we can't deny it. That's because when God gives a sign, it's a real sign. It's not something you have to scratch your head and wonder, is this a sign or is it not a sign? Nobody could do these things like he does. These signs, God was attesting to them by miracles, wonders, and signs. Well, the conclusion is, and what Peter is saying in this sermon, is that Jesus was the prophet par excellence. He was the greatest prophet, just as he is the chief shepherd. He is the not only a king, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is also the prophet in the way of eminence, the way of excellence. He's above all the other prophets. So much so that the writer of Hebrews says God has spoken at various times in various ways in times past to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, the word of the prophets carried that authority from God. It was God speaking. Well, how much more when God's own Son is speaking? You remember when Jesus gave the parable of the vineyard and the man who had leased out his vineyard, and he sent his servants there, servants, which is a name for prophets. He sent his servants to collect what they owed him, and they would beat some, and they would persecute others, and they would kill some. And so finally the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my Son. Surely they will respect him. But they didn't. And neither did these. They did not respect the Son, even though he came and he spoke as one having authority. He had the signs that proved his authority. And yet they crucified him. But the conclusion here is that Jesus Christ is our prophet. He speaks to us the Word of God, whether it's from the Old Testament or from the apostles or whatever it's from, Christ is speaking through his revealed word to us. It is Jesus Christ speaking. Now, He uses the gifts that He's given to His church to build up the body of Christ. Paul says He gave some to be apostles and prophets and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So He is now presently using His ministers to preach the Word of God. Now, I have to be careful about this because some can take this and say that a pastor is untouchable. If he's a preacher, boy, you can't disagree with him. Well, no, they're speaking the Word of God only as well as they are faithfully exegeting the Word of God. If they're giving their own opinions, you don't have to listen. If they're just giving their own ideas about things, you don't have to listen. That's why Peter or Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. For the time's coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. But you need to preach the Word of God. And also, a minister is fallible, and so he can be challenged and should be challenged. You're to take whatever I say, and you're to search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. If they're not according to the Word of God, you don't have to listen. You say, well, that's just his opinion. But if it's a faithful exposition of God's Word, then you have to listen. In fact, if you have a disagreement, whether it's a doctrine or a practice or whatever it is, if you have a disagreement, you have to ask, well, is he being faithful to the Word? If he's being faithful to the Word, then your disagreement isn't with the preacher. It's with the Word of God. It's with Christ as the prophet. And that's the one thing that Peter says that you must do. Acknowledging that he is that prophet of whom Moses spoke. What are you to do? You are to hear him. Listen to him. It's more than just hearing with the ears. It's obeying with the heart. It's not being a mere hearer of the word only, but an effectual doer of the word. It implies that you're to follow him. You're to obey him. When Jesus sent these disciples out on this great commission, what does he tell them to do? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, Jesus is the prophet. He is the one who dispels our ignorance. And we must rely upon him. And the only avenue that he has given to teach us his will, his revealed will in the Word of God, that is to dispel our ignorance. That's what we need so that we are not walking about in ignorance. We have the light of God's holy Word. You want to know what God is like? Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We learn all of these things about God, his nature, his attributes, his will for our lives. It is in Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the great prophet. And how we need a prophet in our day. We're living in a day of extreme ignorance, I would say. And I believe it's extreme ignorance because men and women are getting away from the revealed will of God in the Bible. There was a time in our own nation when things were expected because they had been raised that way through the Word of God. But now men have rejected the Word of God. And when you reject God in his revealed will, you're walking in darkness. You're walking in ignorance. It's only as you submit to Jesus Christ and to his will, his knowledge, it's only then that your ignorance can be dispelled. And that in replacing ignorance with knowledge, the true knowledge of God. Jesus Christ is the sufficient prophet. No one has seen God at any time except Jesus Christ. That close, intimate relationship. As someone said, his revelation is personal, underived, absolute. Jesus is not simply a word about God, nor even a word from God. He himself is the Word of God. So Peter says we're to hear Him, listen to Him. These Jews had rejected Him. Yes, they had heard Him, but they listened to their false teachers instead. They listened to their leaders who led them astray. They were the blind leading the blind, and they both fell in the ditch. And that's not a wonder, that we can't figure out. The blindness is the ignorance. That's the unbelief. They've rejected Christ. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walked in darkness and in ignorance. And so they fell in the ditch with them. But Christ is our great prophet. And when we stay close with Him and His Word, and we follow His Word as being His disciples, then we're walking safely and we're walking according to knowledge, true knowledge. Excuse me. Charles Spurgeon spoke of this sitting at Jesus' feet. It implies that having submitted and believed, we now desire to be His disciples. Discipleship is too often forgotten as it is as needful as faith. We are to go into all the world and disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A man cannot be saved unless he becomes a learner in the school of Christ. And a learner, too, in a practical sense, being willing to practice what he learns. Only he who does his master's will knows his doctrine. We are, if we've been chosen, if we have chosen the good part, sit at Christ's feet. And there he's referring to Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just as Saul of Tarsus sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Christ is to us our great instructor. And we take the law from His lips. The believer's position is that of a pupil, and the Lord Jesus is his teacher. Except we be converted and become as little children, we can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Sitting at the feet of Jesus indicates this childlike spirit of true discipleship. This is the one thing needful. There's no salvation apart from it. Well, you see, when Peter is telling these Jews, you crucified Him. Yes, you did it in ignorance. But He is the great prophet, the one who enlightens your mind, who gives you understanding. He is the one that you've rejected. And what you need to do now is to listen to Him. Just as when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when He was transfigured before their eyes and there's a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Listen to Him. He is the great prophet. And let me just ask you, are you listening to Jesus as your great prophet? Maybe you're leaning on your own understanding of things. You know, in this day and age, as I said, is a day of incredible ignorance. But the problem is people are falling for it, and they're listening to lies, and they're going the wrong way. I mean, things that just a few short years ago we would consider absurd. But when we reject the truth, we fall into all kinds of idolatries and ignorance. But turning to Christ and to His Word, then we're walking on safe ground. Then we're walking with the lights on, not groping about in darkness. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our great prophet. He has revealed Himself in His Word and by His Spirit. And we need to hold fast to Him. And that's what He says to these Jews. You need to follow the great prophet. He is the one. He's the servant. He is the just and holy one. He is the Prince of Life. And He is the great prophet. So Peter in every way is pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him, he says. Look nowhere else. He is the prophet who came. You see, he came and they missed it. They got it all wrong. They need to repent. They need to say, I've gotten it all wrong. We need to admit our ignorance, that what we did was foolish and ignorant. And there should be a cry to him in faith. Oh, Lord, teach me. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. What a gracious Christ he is. He has come and he came to the Jews first, those who rejected him. He came to them to offer them salvation. And then after that, he goes to the Gentile world, the world of ignorance, the world of idolatry. And he says the same thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll know things you didn't know before. You'll understand who you are. You'll understand where you came from. You'll understand the way to heaven. You'll understand what's pleasing to the Lord. Well, you have the mind of Christ. His mind as it's revealed in His Word and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. So we don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to walk in ignorance. Yes, we've all been guilty of gross ignorance. But we don't have to walk in ignorance any longer. The great prophet has come. God's mouthpiece has spoken. And we have His Word. May the Lord help us to follow Him and follow this great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we thank You that You have never left Yourself without a witness. You have spoken in Your creation. You have spoken through the prophets of old. And we have their writings. And we thank You that You have spoken through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the writings of His own apostles. We thank You that He gave them understanding into Your Word, and they've given that to us. And we thank You for this, that we don't have to walk about in darkness. We don't have to seek the horoscopes, and we don't have to look to mediums, and we don't have to look to the knowledge of this world. We can look and should always look to You and the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet of Your people. Come and help us to bow before this prophet and to learn from him. In Jesus' name, amen.